There was something else that I was wanting to mention. But I guess it'll wait till later. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We were able to introduce this afternoon some of the various Calvary chapels that are outside of the continental United States. And I see some of our brothers from Japan have made it, the Calvary Chapel in Japan. Brother Wada-san, good to see you tonight. Stand up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. One of the most important things, I believe, in the ministry is to be what you are by the will of God. And I think that each of us should be able to define our ministry. And as we define our ministry, we should be able to define it by declaring, by the will of God. The Bible tells us that we should make our calling and our election sure. What has God called you to be? We know that not all are apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asks sort of rhetorically, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all evangelists, are all pastor teachers, do all work healings? And the answer is obviously no. Paul is an apostle by the will of God. It's interesting to me how that Peter, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, had problems. I imagine he had them after he was filled with the Holy Spirit too, but he had help at that point. But before being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter was just always blundering into places and situations and was impetuous kind of a fellow. So when the believers were gathered together in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father after the ascension of Jesus, they were continuing steadfastly in the temple, daily praying and all. Peter said, you know, we really need to choose from among us someone to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And he quoted a couple of psalms. Let his habitation be desolate, out of Psalm 69, and then a portion of another psalm, and let another take his bishopric. So they chose, they said, we need someone, and these were the qualifications of an apostle. We need someone who has accompanied with us from the beginning, who can bear eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These were the qualifications for the apostle. Someone had been around from the beginning and can bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So they chose two. Barsabbas and Matthias. And then they took straws, so to speak, cast lots. And they said, Lord, which of the two have you chosen? I think that they were guilty of making a mistake that we often make. And that is of limiting God. You've got two choices, God. Which of the two? Obviously, it was neither. But you've got two straws. And so it's going to come up one. That's really no way to discern your calling or God's will for your life. And yet, we so often are saying, Lord, shall I go here or there? Do you want me to do this or that? And we sort of close off a lot of options that God may have. And I've found that so many times when God does work out His plan, it's something that I had never even thought of. You know, I thought, well, God, you have about three options here now. You know, there are three ways that you can go as I see this problem. And so, Lord, I'm sort of open to, you know, which one of these three ways you want to go. And then He comes up with another way that I had not even thought of. So much better, so much wiser, so much easier, simpler. But we make the mistake of oftentimes just laying out this or that. Justice or Matthias. Well, or Barsabbas or Matthias. It would appear that Paul was God's choice. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. I think that the most difficult thing in all of the world is trying to be something that you're not by the will of God. Trying to be something that you want to be by your own will. This is what I would like to do. This is what I want to be. And trying to be something that God hasn't made you. And especially in the realm of the ministry, trying to fulfill a ministry that God has not called you to can be the most frustrating thing in all the world, and I can bear personal testimony to that fact. Inasmuch as years and years I sought to be Chuck the Evangelist, but I had to quit right there. I couldn't say by the will of God. Because God's calling and anointing on my life was not that of an evangelist. It took years for me to discover that I was Chuck the pastor teacher by the will of God. That was God's will and that was God's calling for my life. And it was frustrating. It was the hardest thing in the world, trying to be an evangelist. Trying to fit that mold that God had not called me to. I think that we often make the mistake of trying to do the work of the Spirit with the ability of our flesh. It's typical church. You know, here's something that needs to be done. All right, let's sit down and let's work out a program. How can we best do this? And we have our think tanks. And we have our brainstorming sessions. And we're going to follow the Madison Avenue techniques. We're going to get a real hyped program going here. We're going to, you know, and we've got it all figured out, and we've got the city all mapped out, and we know just how we're going to attack this now, and we're trying to do the work of the Spirit with the abilities of our flesh. And we end up just frustrated. we end up defeated. We end up frazzled because there's just no way that we can do the work of the Spirit with the ability of the flesh or with the energy of the flesh. And too many times I believe that we're offering God our abilities and our energy in doing His work. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he is addressing the letter to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I trust that you are all faithful in Christ Jesus. If that assumption is correct, then this letter is to you. Paul's writing to you. You see, it goes beyond the borders of the church of Ephesus. The letter broadens out and is really unto the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, in this in Christ Jesus, Paul is introducing very early in the first verse of the epistle what will be the theme of the epistle. For he is going to share with us all that we are and all that we have in and through and by Christ Jesus. You see, all of God's work and grace and love towards you, all of God's gifts for you, are all found in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, so that he that has the Son has the life. But the gifts, the graces of God do not come to you apart from Jesus Christ. We so often are seeking those graces apart from Him. We so often are praying, Lord, I need and I want more love in my life. Oh, Lord, I need more peace in my life. Lord, I need more joy in my life. No, what you need is more of Jesus. For if you have Jesus, you'll have the joy. You'll have the peace. You'll have the love. For all of God's gifts towards us, all of God's graces towards us are always found in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And so what we need is that appropriation of Christ. So as Paul begins to point out all that God has done, all that God has made available, it is always in Christ and by Christ and through Christ that we become the beneficiaries of these graces of God towards us. The appropriation of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace. Grace and peace are often called the Siamese twins of the New Testament because they're always joined together. 13 times in Paul's epistles, he joins together grace and peace. Grace was the typical Greek greeting, charis, and shalom was the typical Jewish greeting. So he combines the Greek and the Jewish greeting, grace and peace. It is interesting and significant that you never read peace and grace unto you. Because there is a divine order. It is always grace and peace because grace comes first. You will really never know the peace of God in your life until you have first experienced the grace of God in your life. Now, notice carefully my prepositions. I did not say you will not know peace with God. You have that the moment you accept Jesus Christ. But there are thousands of believers who, though they have peace with God, do not have the peace of God. And the reason they don't have the peace of God is because they don't understand or know the grace of God. I know this very well. For years and years, even years into the ministry, I did not know the peace of God within my life. Though I had peace with God, that was settled. I was no longer at war with God. I was no longer fighting against God. I had surrendered my life. But I did not have the peace of God filling my heart and my life. Because I was seeking to relate to God on the basis of my righteousness and my goodness. I grew up in an environment that taught that we related to God on the basis of our goodness, and that God rewarded us for our goodness. And I was always seeking to be good enough to receive the blessings of God in my life. I was sort of like Paul, as a Pharisee, trying to relate to God through the laws, not of Moses, but of the church. Every year they would have us sign a pledge card. I vow before God I won't go to a show this year. I won't smoke a cigarette. I won't drink an alcoholic beverage. And this pledge card, and I'd sign it every year. And I'd keep it. I made a vow before God I'd keep it. And so I sort of felt that God was obligated in a way to me. Because after all, I didn't smoke. I didn't go to dances. I didn't go to shows. I didn't drink. And so I was coming to God to receive from Him on the basis of my righteousness. What I was not doing, it was sort of a negative righteousness for sure. But not always was I faithful to pray as much as I should, to read the Bible as much as I should. And there were times that I would get angry and I would feel completely out of fellowship with God because of the failure in my own life to be the kind of a witness I knew He wanted me to be. And so sometimes I felt, okay, God, you know, lay it on me today. I've had a great one. And other times it was, I understand, God. I'll see you tomorrow, hopefully, and we'll work it out then, you know. But I understand if you don't want to bless me. I mean, I really messed up and I'm sorry. But, you know, you can just keep your blessings because I know I don't deserve it. And I was seeking to relate to God upon the basis of my righteousness. Now, I had some difficulties with this. Because I saw some guys that I ran around with getting blessed. And these guys were raunch. I mean, they did things that I wouldn't do. They went to the Saturday matinee. And they were going out behind a garage smoking. And how is it, God, that you blessed them and you didn't bless me. You know, he got a new bike. And I've still got this old cruddy bike. You know, after all, Lord, you should bless me. I was always trying to get God to bless me on the basis of, Lord, if you'll do this for me, this is what I'm going to do for you. Making my vows to God. There was the prettiest little 36 Ford three-window coupe that was just had everything. Twin spots, twin fogs, twin antennas, Smitty mufflers and twin pipes. I mean, it was black, jet black, and the Buick emblems on the fenders. I mean, it was skirts on the rear fenders. It was sharp, sharp, sharp. I coveted that car. And I said, now, Lord, tell you what. If you'll just help me get that car, I promise I'll fill it with kids every Sunday and take them to Sunday school. I mean, it's a natural, Lord. I can just take my friends to Sunday school. I just had that, Lord, you know, oh, what I'll do for you. I mean, I'll run the wheels off for you, Lord. Well, that's on Sundays, but I could see myself on Monday going by the high school, you know, and wrapping it up in low gear and then just sort of letting off in the gas and then and I could see all the girls' heads turning and seeing that little black Ford. Oh man, Lord, I want that car. Oh Lord, I'll use that car for you. How can you pass up this deal, God? I was always promising God that next week I'm going to read the Bible more faithfully. This week, Lord, I'm going to pray more consistently. And it was always with the idea of again, sort of soliciting God's favor. Somehow making myself worthy of His blessings. Giving God a reason, a cause to bless me. Because look what I'm promising. Not that I came through, but at least I'm promising. And I was seeking to relate to God on the basis of works, my righteousness. But you see, in really analyzing it, that's exactly what it was, my righteousness, which was self-righteousness. Because that's the only kind of righteousness I can have by law. By keeping rules. By signing covenants. The only kind of possible righteousness would be self-righteousness. I did not know of the righteousness which is of God through faith, imputed to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, how I wish I did. It would have saved me so much. But you see, not knowing the grace of God, I did not really possess the peace of God. There was always this internal conflict. There was always this self-judgment and condemnation. Because I was trying to relate to God on the basis of my righteousness and my goodness, and I knew that I did not measure up, I did not have that wonderful peace of God within my life because I didn't know the grace of God. I discovered the grace of God in a very interesting way. It was through my own sermons. Chuck the evangelist, by the will of the denomination, because that's the priority they had on evangelism. I had 2 years of evangelistic sermons. After 2 years, I'd have to get another church. So every 2 years, I was applying for a new church. Move on. Preach my 2 years of sermons and then move on to another church. Preach the 2 years of sermons there. Figured, hey, I'm head of the evangelist. They only have 2 weeks of sermons. I've got 2 years. Worked fine till I came to Huntington Beach. And we loved living in Huntington Beach. George Farquhar, the editor of the paper, Sam Terry, a guy who owned a drugstore, and a fellow who was an architect, Floyd York. We were all avid surfers. And in those days, we were the only four guys surfing at Huntington Beach in the morning. Can you believe that? We'd go down and we could go either north side or south side of the pier, whichever was breaking best. And from 8 to 10 in the morning, we had that thing all to ourselves. No one else around. And it was glorious. It was heaven. And I loved it. But I was running out of sermons. And our daughter Jan had started school, and so we thought, well, you know, we probably should stay here a while longer and settle down. And really, we love living here so much. So that's when I was reading The Apostle John by Griffith Thomas and found, to my delight, his chapter on the outline studies of 1 John, the first epistle of John, some 43 of them. I counted them and I thought, wow, there's almost a year. And I expanded it to a year. I got other commentaries on 1 John and I announced to the people, we're going to do something different on Sundays. I'm going to take you through 1 John on Sunday morning. So we took the church through 1 John. It was great. The church grew. We had the best increase in attendance that we'd had in any previous year of our ministry. And the interesting thing, we have more people baptized that year than any other year of our ministry. But I wasn't preaching evangelistic sermons. I was just teaching 1 John. Couldn't figure that one out. Still didn't want to move. Still loved living in Huntington Beach. So, a college professor had told us that the book of Romans would revolutionize any church. And always being sort of a rebel, I thought, well, it'd be fun to see the church revolutionized. I'll preach on Romans. And Romans, I'd always heard, was a great book. I'd read it several times, but you know, they had never really done much for me. I mean, it's so I said, well, I'll teach Romans. So I went out and bought, you know, Newell and Barnhouse and all of them, and I got all the commentaries I could get on Romans. I started reading in Romans and started teaching Romans. I spent 2 years teaching Romans. I don't know what it did for the church, but it revolutionized me. The book of Romans, as I was teaching it, brought me into the understanding of the grace of God. which transformed my whole relationship with him. And with this transformed relationship, now relating to God on the basis of what he has done for me, rather than what I was trying and failing to do for him, brought me into a whole new dimension of relationship with God, which was absolutely fantastic. I realized that it wasn't my work for God that really was important. It was God's work for me that really counted. And when I discovered the grace of God, I also began to experience the peace of God, because now I was resting where God was resting, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. No longer was I trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. But I read the rest of the passage. You know, I'd only heard the first part. When I read on, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What a difference that makes. I had preached so many sermons on work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and I had the people trembling and in fear. I'd never gone on. I'd never taken them on into the grace. It is God that is working in you. He is the one that puts the will, the desire there. And then he's the one that gives you the power to fulfill it, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I learned some extremely important lessons as I discovered the grace of God. Number one, I learned not to make any vows to God anymore, because that's only to trust in your flesh anyhow. I'm going to do better. And it was trying to receive the blessings of God on the weak promises that I was making to him that he knew I wasn't going to keep anyhow. But you see, it was all designed to solicit God's favor, because I thought that God, you know, blesses and rewards those who are good, and he punishes those who are not good. I grew up with that concept. That's the way I was raised. That's the way it was ingrained in me from the child. If you're a good boy, you can have seconds on the apple pie tonight. Because you've been bad, you get a small slice. And I loved apple pie. And I'm going to have some apple pie tonight. Not because I've been good necessarily, but just grace. But I carried that concept over to God. You know, I thought, God blesses you when you've worked hard, when you've been diligent, when you've been faithful, when you've been consistent in your devotions, then God will richly bless you. But if you fail in your devotions, if you get angry and upset, then, you know, you can't expect God to bless you until you have a chance to, you know, sort of clear the air and get a good track record again. I sought so long to obligate God to me. And I came to God on the basis of, you owe it to me. Expecting to receive from God on the basis of my deserving my works. Knowing that they weren't perfect, but they were better than anybody else's I knew. That's how self-righteous I was. When I was pastoring in Tucson, I used to take off on Monday morning and go out into the desert. A jug of water, my Bible and notebook. And I'd wait upon God. Down near the Santa Rita Range, towards Nogales, Mexico. I had a place out there that I loved. And I just wait upon God and pray, and I could just sing as loud as I wanted and shout my praises to God, and you know, all I had were the rattlesnakes and the Gila monsters to contend with, but they didn't seem to mind my praises. And I would just, you know, get into the Word, and I'd start outlining, and the Spirit would just minister to me in a glorious way. And I would come into Tucson for the Wednesday night service. I'd come in, shave and shower. And I'd think, man, Lord, you're going to really bless this service tonight. I know this is going to be just a glorious service. You're just going to pour out your Spirit, and it's going to be such a glorious... Man, I've got such a tremendous, powerful outline here, and you've poured into my heart so much. Oh, this is glorious, Lord. And surely you're going to, because after all, Lord, I've been fasting all week, fasting and praying, you know, and that's the way to power and all, and this is going to be it. But instead of power, I was so weak from fasting. My mind wouldn't concentrate. You know, you're trying to get into the Word, and you're thinking about how good shredded wheat with strawberries and bananas would taste. And it confused me totally. I was in real confusion. Because the service would be just dead, just blah. And I think, Lord, you know, surely you saw me out there. And surely, Lord, you know, after all I've been doing for you, you ought to be blessing more. I mean, it ought to be flowing. There ought to be an anointing. There ought to be, you know, just really a move of your Spirit and all here. And it was just flat. So, oh, I better go back and fast and pray some more, you know. And you just get weaker. And that puzzled me. There were other times, living in Tucson and having a lot of the kids I went to college with who lived in Texas, they went back to Texas and began to pastor churches there, and we were one day out from Los Angeles, so going to Texas or coming from Texas, Tucson was always a good overnight stop for them. And you know, they could have lodging with Chuck and Kay in Tucson, and so I would be planning on spending Wednesday afternoon in preparation for Wednesday night, and we'd get a call and, hi, we just got in town, you know, and how are you guys doing? You know, of course, you got to say, well, come on over. And so they'd sit there all afternoon. And I wasn't prepared. I hadn't had a chance to get into the study and to get my thoughts outlined and get it together. And then they'd stay through dinner. And they said, well, we might as well go to church with you guys tonight. Oh, wonderful, you know. And And as I would walk into the church, I would be praying, God, you've got to come through. I mean, I don't have anything, Lord. I'm just trusting in you, Lord. You've got to come through. I don't have a thing, Lord. I'm just going to trust in you. I've got to trust in you, Lord, completely tonight, you know. And you know, an interesting thing. Those were some of the most anointed, powerful messages I ever preached. Just trusting in the Lord. It's amazing. People's hearts would be touched and it'd be just a dynamic kind of a service. And I'd scratch my head. Now, I was beginning to experience the grace. I began thinking, well, Lord, that's neat, you know. That's awfully nice of you. You know, I haven't been fasting and praying all week. And, ooh, you know, I didn't even get a good chance to study it. And, man, that's nice of you, Lord. Come through and bail me out like that. It was interesting to me. I didn't have it figured out yet, but I found it extremely fascinating. How that when I just trusted in God, He always seemed to bless. I wasn't trusting in my righteousness. I wasn't trusting in my preparation. I wasn't trusting in, you know, my fasting and prayer. Lord, I'm just trusting in you. And as I began to discover grace, I discovered that the blessings of God are not bestowed upon me because I deserve them or merit them. Because if it were that, then it would be rewards. Grace is not rewards. Grace is grace. It is the undeserved, unmerited favor that God bestows upon us. And as I really began to discover the grace of God, I learned to expect God to bless me even though I knew I wasn't worthy or deserving the blessings. Now, if you can learn this, you're going to find that soon your life is going to be so rich with the blessings of God, you won't know what to do with it. You see, if you're expecting God to bless you on the basis of the fact that you have done this for God and you've been faithful at this and you haven't yelled at the kids and you've, you know, done your whole thing, and so, you know, surely, Lord, you ought to bless me, then you'll find that your blessings will be very few and far between. But if you will discover the grace of God and expect God to bless you, though you know more and more you're not worthy or deserving, then the blessings never cease to flow. They're constant. God is constantly blessing me because I'm expecting Him to bless me. Because He is so gracious and so good. And so full of grace and mercy. Grace be to you. And peace. Once you discover the grace, then you experience the peace. And I discovered that true praise is that which rises spontaneously from my heart unto God at the recognition of His goodness and grace to me. That's the truest praise. I have real difficulties with orchestrated praise. All right, let's all lift our hands, get up your antennas, you know. And Let's begin to praise the Lord because God inhabits the praises of His people. And if we will praise the Lord tonight and just lift our hearts in praise, then God will come down and bless us. For God will be in the midst to bless His people if we'll just praise Him now. Is that true praise? Is that God-centered or is it self-centered? Hey, I'd like a blessing tonight. That's sort of a snow job, isn't it? You think God buys that? You know, if you're just praising Him so you can be blessed, well, what kind of praise is that? Chuck Jr. used to have a boyfriend up the street, used to come down to the house. Little con artist. Good evening, Mr. Smith. My, you look nice, Mr. Smith, and your wife, she's so beautiful. My, it's so nice here, Mr. Smith, and you sure keep your front yard nice, Mr. Smith, and on and on. And then, you know, sooner or later, he's going to say, can Chuck go with me tonight to here? And, you know, and it's just, you know, the old soft soap and build up, and you just keep waiting for him to, you know, put in the hook. And so all of this flattery and palavering, you know, really didn't. You know, you say, oh, come on, kid, get to it. What do you want? And that's really what kind of praise, you know, if you're orchestrating the praise. Now, we want God to bless us tonight. We were really wanting to be blessed. And so let's praise the Lord so we can receive the blessings of God in our midst tonight. It's self-centered. The true praise is not seeking something for myself. It is praising God in recognition of what God has done for me. What's happening? The Spirit's moving. And as George said, it'll soon be falling on us tonight. There are times, and thank God they are becoming more frequent all the time, those times when you just look around and you see what God has done. You see His marvelous grace. You look at what you are and you look at what He has done for you and what you have in Christ. And it just is more than you can handle. Especially, you know, I love it when you've really blown it. And you know you've blown it. And you really miserably failed. And then God lays on you some heavy, heavy blessing. You're feeling miserable. You're feeling so miserable and all for what you've done. And feel like you're a mess. You feel like you're a failure. You wonder why you ever were in the ministry anyhow. And then God just does some glorious, wonderful thing. Oh, Lord, you're too much. I can't handle this, Lord. You're too much. Oh, I love you, Lord. That's the true praise. It's just spontaneous. You can't. I mean, it's just there. It's recognizing that God has blessed me. I know I don't deserve it, but Lord, you're so good. It did fall. I heard it. that Odin has a tremendous ability to create just the right atmosphere, you know. Oh, you guys, go to bed. You're impossible. Expect God to do something for you. Expect God to bless you. While you're here, just expect God to do something special. He wants to. Now, if you are saying, well, Lord, yeah, I think you should, because after all, boy, I really put in a tough week this week, and, you know, I can handle that, Lord, because I've been so working so hard. Well, you probably won't get it. But if you're feeling, you know, a sense of undeserving and unworthiness, then you're a good candidate for grace. But let's not make a mistake about grace. Grace is never intended as a cloak to cover, so that I can go ahead and do what I please and live as I desire after the flesh and just say, well, it's all grace anyhow. That is a tragic error. Paul could foresee unstable souls taking the subject of grace and drawing false conclusions and making fatal errors. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Shall we then sin freely that grace may much more abound? God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, be living any longer therein? You see, the grace comes to us in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, comes to those who have been crucified with Christ, who have reckoned the old nature, the old life, to be dead, crucified with Him. It is not an excuse, nor is it a license for me to go out and just to do as I please, not to study for my sermons or whatever. Just expect God's grace to bail me out. It's not it at all. You see, we talk about the law and a legal relationship with God. And we talk about grace and a loving relationship with God. And surely God wants us all to have a loving relationship through grace rather than a legal relationship through the law. But until you've really come to this place in Christ, crucified with Him, you do have a legal relationship with God. You see, the law is intended by God to be that schoolmaster to drive you to Jesus Christ. Once you have come into Christ, then you are in grace. But that's a life in Christ, where the old man, the old nature, is reckoned to be dead. You see, until the old man is dead, he is still subject to the law. The law still has his demands. Those that are out in the streets, those that are outside of Christ, are still under the law, and they'll have to face the law. And the law is making its demands upon them, and the law demands death for sin. And no man is freed from the law until he is in Christ, where he has become dead to the old life, to the old nature. The old man is crucified with Christ. Therefore, reckon ye yourselves your old nature to be dead, crucified with him. But you see, you're not really in grace until that has transpired. You're in Christ, the old nature reckoned dead. If I should go out tonight and decide that I'm going to break into a bank down the street, get a little spending money, and as I am opening the vault, it trips a silent alarm. I grab the bags of money. I take off. As I'm coming out of the bank, the police, being alerted by the silent alarm, are waiting there. They yell for me to halt, but instead I start firing at them. I get a couple of them. They nail me. I die on the way to the hospital. I'm guilty of robbing a bank. I'm guilty of killing a couple of officers. But I'll never have to go to court for it, because I'm dead. You're not going to bring the old corpse into the court. And the prosecutor, this DA, is not going to say, "Now this fellow robbed a bank and he shot a couple of officers," you know. The law has no more hold over me. You see, death ended the hold that the law has. The law has no more power, no more authority, no more control, because I'm dead. So when you are dead with Christ, it is then that you are freed from the law. But until you are dead with Christ, the law still has its demands. And so how important it is that we understand my place in grace is in Christ Jesus. The old nature, the old man being reckoned dead, it doesn't give me the license to go out and do that. That man died. I love it. But Raoul, when the police, you know, started to roust him when he was back at the school. And we know you, Raoul. He says, no, that Raoul died. Raoul, you know he's dead. It's good. That Raoul is ready for grace. When the old nature is reckoned to be dead with Christ, then this new relationship, relationship of God's grace working in me. I'm not perfect. I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. But I thank God that I am in Christ, and thus I experience the grace of God. And I have the glorious peace of God. I'm resting where God is resting, in the finished work of Jesus. I can't add to that. My righteousness is absolutely perfect. My righteousness can't be improved upon. For years I tried to. But I have the righteousness of Christ. How can you improve on that? Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? Help you? Of course not. It's complete. God is resting in the finished work of Jesus. I need to rest there, and when I do, I'll have peace. The peace of God will fill my heart and my life. It's not a struggle. It's not up to me. It's not up to my faithfulness, not up to my diligence, not up to my struggling. He's done it. He's completed it. Rest in it. Enjoy it. Father, we thank you tonight for the grace of God that fills our hearts and lives. and has caused us to have this standing before you, where we have been, Lord, blessed, redeemed, adopted, accepted. Oh, Lord, you're so good. We thank you. Lord, we expect you to just pour out your Spirit, your power, your blessings upon our lives as we've gathered here in Palm Springs. Lord, just do your work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, tomorrow morning, it says 8:30 for devotions. So that means we'll see you in here at 8:30 and get started with our next session. I don't see any problems, so God bless you.